Zechariah 9:9. If you didn't know, this is what's commonly called Holy Week. We Protestants usually don't talk about Holy Week in the terms that most of what they call the high churches do. But the quick rundown is this. Today is Palm Sunday. Tomorrow and Tuesday is called Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday. And then Wednesday is known as Spy Wednesday. Most of us don't know that, but Spy Wednesday. It's celebrated, or it's pointed out that probably on that day is the day that Judas Iscariot went to the Pharisees and the priest in the temple and cut a deal to spy on Jesus, find out where he was going to be, and how to set him up for arrest. So that's why it's called Spy Wednesday. Another day is called Maundy Thursday. I always thought they said Monday Thursday, but it's Maundy Thursday. We don't celebrate it. There are other churches. Freedom celebrates Maundy Thursday, and they do call it Maundy Thursday. That's the one time out of the year that they have the Lord's Supper. They actually... That is the day, because they're commemorating that particular day, because that's the day on which Jesus did it, and that's what they choose, which is fine by me. But Monday, I always wondered what Monday meant. It is a Latinized word which means command. It's Command Thursday. You see, that was the day that he commanded that we serve one another, that we love one another, that we take care of each other and look out for each other. So that's why it's called Command Thursday or Maundy Thursday. Good Friday, of course, is the day that Christ was crucified. Holy Saturday, all was quiet. And then Resurrection Sunday, which we know what went on. So today is Palm Sunday. And if I had gotten up early, or if I'd thought of it earlier, had the ambition, I could have went out and probably should have went out and bought a bunch of palms. A lot of churches do this. The choir marches in. They're waving the palms, because on Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And it's talked about that the crowds met him and they started saying, and it's the top verse on the back of your announcement sheet, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Hosanna means save now. So save now in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then the other verse, which I said was Zechariah 9:9, picks up and says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." So we have these prophecies, and we also have the first prophecy, Psalm 118, verses 21 through 26. All of those were prophecies. They were fulfilled on Palm Sunday. So just a little more clarification. They would cut the palm branches down, they waved them, and then they threw them on the ground, and he rode on these all the way up to the temple area. A lot of churches will do this, and then they'll throw the palms on the aisle so that as the people are leaving, they get the idea of what it's actually like to see a pathway that's paved by palm branches. So this was a fulfillment of the prophecies that was made in the Old Testament and quoted in the New Testament. And this is what upset the Pharisees. When he rode in and the people was yelling, "Hosanna in the highest," talking about the Son of David and him riding in on the donkey, they're sitting there going, "Oh my gosh, this is all orchestrated. This guy has set this all up totally. And now people are going to be proclaiming him as the Messiah." Well, he was the Messiah. But they went to Jesus, pulled him off to one side, or stopped him while he was on that donkey, and the Pharisees said, "Tell him to shut up." The priests, the people in the temple area, the holy people, the leaders of Jerusalem said, "Tell these people to shut up. Shut them up. Shut them down. Stop this." And Jesus just said, "Hey, if they don't do it, the rocks will. The rocks will cry out." It's easy for God to call the rocks. I mean, he called them into existence. Why couldn't he cause them to sing his praises? Why couldn't they fulfill the part where they were singing out and shouting out the entry of Jesus Christ into the temple? into the temple area. Now, the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because of the palm trees. But really that de-emphasizes what else it's known as. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. This is the day that He rode in triumph right into Jerusalem. That's why the people were singing and shouting. It's not the importance of the palm branches being thrown down. It's not the importance of all the shouting that causes the name the triumph, the triumphal entry of Christ. But it is to do with what Jesus did. The reason it was a triumphal entry, He was born into this world from a virgin birth. He lived all of His life. When John the Baptist saw Him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And He continued to live His life until the week before He was to be presented to the temple area and that He was going to be crucified. He had triumphed. He had not collapsed. He had not given in to sin. He had not given in to any temptation. And anything that's befallen you people, anything that's befallen me, anything whatsoever that has tempted us or tested us in any way, Jesus Christ went through the same temptations. So He is a man who understands what you went through. He knows how hard it is to go through the temptations that we go through. And it was a triumphal entry because He made it all the way. And the people were throwing down the palms and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save, save now." They didn't realize that they actually had it correct. Save now. They thought that the important thing was, is when the Messiah would get here, that He would overthrow the Roman Empire and that they would become the people that everybody would be following and the Messiah would be the leader of the world. They thought that they would cause their nation to rise. They thought their culture would come to the forefront and all this greatness would happen to them. But they missed. They didn't understand. While this is okay, the most important thing isn't the rise of a culture, the preservation of a culture, or the raising of a nation to a higher level. The most important thing, the most basic and fundamental thing that needed to be done was salvation. We needed our sins forgiven. He said the most basic fundamental thing is to start where the fall started in the Garden of Eden, is to go all the way back to that point and correct the situation. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. You will be separated from the source of life. And He was going, you need to be saved. That's the most fundamental, the most basic. We can't do the rest of this and make it stand until a foundation is laid that your sins are forgiven, not just covered, but forgiven as far as the east is from the west. If there is scarlet, they'll be washed away as white as snow. No matter what you've done, the Christ, the sacrificial lamb, will be able to deal with it and take care of it. So He went all the way back from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden and all the way projected to everything into the future, everything that we ever did, which is 2,000 years. And however long He shall linger, it will also take care of all that also. So His main point was, we will start at the basics. I have managed to live my life with perfection. Now I am riding in, fulfilling so that everybody knows I am fulfilling the role of the sacrificial lamb. He was presenting Himself as a triumph, as a victor over life and what was going on. He was presenting Himself as the sacrificial lamb, even though at that time they did not quite understand what was going on. One of the things about the lamb that was going to be used for the sacrifice and offered in the temple area was it had to be born in the area of Bethlehem. Yeah, had to be born in the area of Bethlehem. And that lamb had to be witnessed by the shepherds to certify that it had been born in the area of Bethlehem. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's why the shepherds were the first ones to show up. And they saw Him and they said, "Yep, we saw Him. Now He was there. There was that child. There He was in the manger." So that part of it was fulfilled. He lived the rest of His life being absolutely perfect. He had now come to the place of the time of Calvary was coming. The time of Golgotha, when He was going to present Himself as the perfect sacrifice. Going all the way back to Abraham when He led Isaac up to the mountain which, by the way, is the same mountain that Jesus died on. When Abraham took him up there, he said, Isaac, the boy, said, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." That's the way it reads. God will provide himself. And we read it as God will provide something there. And he did. He provided the ram, but the ram only covered the sins. But God will provide himself. When you read it in proper Hebrew, it's saying God himself will be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. So that was a prophetic utterance. And so here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, providing himself as the sacrifice. And the same time he was riding in and the triumphal entry was going on, at that same time, most people don't realize this, but the high priest who was in the temple, who was reigning at that time in the temple, was actually bringing in a lamb from the fields of Bethlehem. And he was bringing it in at the same time. The rules are, you get a perfect lamb, you bring it in, and then you keep it pinned up. You keep it in a position where you can examine it for at least 3 days. So Jesus does his triumphal entry, presents himself, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, there he is on Wednesday. For 3 days he goes before the Sanhedrin, or before the people of the temple. He goes up there, he teaches, he talks, and he lets them examine him. So as time goes by, he's fulfilled the proper role of being presented at the temple, and 3 days of perfect examination. But in John chapter 18, verse 9 through 23, John 18, 19 through 23. This is after Jesus has now been arrested and he's standing trial. Let's start at 19 through 23. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I also taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that any way for you to answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" He said, "Go out and get your witnesses. Everything I've said openly. I've been here in the temple and I have taught. I have been here 3 days teaching. I go to the synagogues and I teach. Go find those people and ask them what I have taught. And if I had done something wrong, bring a witness." This is the examination that Christ was going through. This is the symbolic thing that the priest was always looking at the lamb to see if there was a flaw, a blemish, or something wrong. And he said, "Bring it on. Why are you hitting me? Have I done anything wrong? If you think so, prove it." Now granted, as time went on, they did bring witnesses. They brought witnesses against Jesus Christ. But it says, and I believe the Bible, it says that these people were false witnesses and they couldn't even get their testimony together. They were contradicting each other, and the testimonies they were presenting was failing. And so as time goes on, we know that the high priest finally asked Jesus a question, and then he says, "Oh, this guy's committed blasphemy." Now, as Chuck brought out in the Sunday school class, the trial, the examination that he was going through at that time was illegal in several different points, and so we won't review that. But the witnesses were speaking falsely, and it was determined so. Even the council had to admit, this is not truthful. So the high priest played the card of, "I declare it's blasphemy," and he rips his clothes, which, by the way, is illegal. He ripped his clothes, and he says, "We've got to crucify him." So the examination happened. Christ passes with flying colors. He never did anything wrong. He is the perfect sacrificial lamb. We're all the way up to Maundy Thursday. He's went through the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot's already betrayed him. He's, you know, being examined. He's in the courtyard of the high priest. Now, by the way, this is just a free advertisement. If you ever have a chance to go to Israel, do go. They will show you the place where he was actually tried, the place where he was actually held. That is, to me, that's the most interesting thing, is to say Jesus, to know for a fact, he just He was standing right here. Here is the courtyard where Peter denied him. This is the place that it actually happened. The man, the God, was right here. And so this was going on into Good Friday, which is the crucifixion of Christ. Now, all of this is important because it secures our salvation. It washed away our sins. He proved to be the perfect sacrifice and of such great value. Not only did He die and pay for our sins, but it was such an overpayment that God said, rise from the dead, because there's nothing can hold you back. You are too perfect to be held back in any way. And Jesus rose from the dead. But probably the most important part of Holy Week is left out. It's left out until we get into the book of Hebrews. And so I'd like to read to you three verses out of the book of Hebrews. And it's probably, while this is known as Holy Week, these three verses adds up into what you might want to call the holy ever after, the holy from now on out time, that frame that's going on. And the first one is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2, and it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The second verse I want to read is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory. It's Jesus is the radiance of God the Father's glory and the exact representation of God the Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is what's going on. Jesus went through Holy Week. He died. He paid for our sins by His blood. He resurrected from the dead. And then it says that He entered in to the very presence of God and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now, there is a promise in the Old Testament. A statement is made, and I've been searching for it, and I haven't been able to locate it yet, but when I do, I'll read it to y'all. It says that there is a place when the king goes in, he can sit in the temple. But only the king can sit in the temple. The priest and everybody else has to stand, and there's no chairs for him. But when the king goes in, he can sit. Jesus Christ went to the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, presented the perfect sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. He presented it before God, and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He had the right at that point to sit down in the most holy place, and Jesus sat there. Now it says that He was looking past the crucifixion and the shame of it and what was going on, His beating and His crucifixion and how He was tied and bound and died for our sins. He went through that part of it because it said He was looking for the joy that lay ahead. Now, granted, I'll tell you, it would be so nifty to be in the presence of God and then to be told or asked, would you please sit down at my right hand? I would just be, whoa, this is so awesome. This is so cool. And there's Jesus sitting at the right hand. He accomplished that. But before Jesus ever came to the earth, He is the Son of God. So before He ever got here, He was already sitting at the right hand of power. He was sitting at the right hand of God. Sitting at the right hand of God, while it is great and awesome and something that we can only marvel at, it's something that He already had experienced in His life. So what is the joy that He was looking forward to so much that He went through the crucifixion? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom all things, in the bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. Translation of that in common language is, what made it worth it all is He was bringing sons and daughters into the very presence of God. That was His joy, was He laid His life down so that people could have their sins forgiven. He was bringing joy. Let me restate that properly. it brought him joy. That's what he was looking for, was there was going to be sons and daughters of God the Father Himself. And he was the instrument that God used to bring so many children to the throne of grace. Jesus Himself said, the angels rejoice every time a sinner repents. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. When you turn from your sins and you repented and you said, yes, I need a Savior, I need somebody, there was rejoicing in heaven. The shame and the grief that Jesus Christ went through, He's going, yes, this is what makes me happy. The people got saved. John Toman heard and he got saved. Dan Stoltz heard and he got saved. Every person can put their name in there. When you repented, God said, yes, that person got saved. That brings me joy. When you repented of your sin, you brought the Father joy. You made it worth everything that Jesus Christ went through. You made it worth His suffering. You received eternal life because of the cross. And He wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking beyond, looking for you and saying, these people, this sinner is going to repent and it's going to bring me joy. I am looking forward to it in the future. They will be there in my presence. And I will introduce them to my Father and say, Dad, this is another one of your kids. This child just repented. And I want you to know he is here or she is here for you, trusting in the work that I accomplished. You have brought God joy. You have brought Jesus Christ joy. That's what he was looking at. Not Holy Week, but the holy ever after that he procured for us. When you leave this building, do go out of here rejoicing because you have brought joy to God. You as an individual, I as an individual, have thrilled God right down to His toes. We as a congregation has thrilled God right down to His toes. He's saying things like, that's my boy, that's my girl, those are my kids. Look, they're all together. Yes, yes, take that, devil. They've got eternal life and they're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. Jesus won, Jesus triumphed, and these are the people that He won it all for. You are the joy of God. Is that not awesome? You are the joy of God. I'm not perfect. You are the joy of God. Even in your imperfections, you are still the joy of God. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You condescended to come down and be a man just to save us. Father, glory and honor to Your Son. Father, help us to also appreciate what He did on the cross, but to look past that and rejoice in what was accomplished in our lives and for us. Help us to carry the good news of what Jesus accomplished throughout this week, what He did and dealt with on our behalf and on the behalf of every human that is alive on the face of this earth or ever will be. Help us to share that joy with people and say, I wasn't perfect, but my sins are washed away. I'm still not perfect, but I bring joy to the heart of God. Father, help us to communicate that to people so that they know that they too can be a source of joy for the Creator of the heavens and the earth and that eternal being known as God. All praise and honor to You in Jesus' name. Amen.